Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians 9. We're going to cover today just verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 11. And I'll read it to begin, and then we'll dive right in. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 6. The Word of God says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." I've been thinking a lot lately about the principle of sowing and reaping. And on this New Year's Day, it's a good opportunity to deviate from our normal studies in the book of Acts and focus on this principle. I don't know if you can relate to this, but sometimes when we see things manifest in our lives, whether it's a struggle with sin or whether it's things that don't happen that we wish would happen or pray would happen, sometimes our minds think about, well, what did I do or what did I not do to get myself in this situation? Sometimes as a pastor, to be honest, when I see people not come to church, one of the first things I say is, did I pray for that person? Did I encourage that person? Or if someone's prayers are not being answered, did I pray? Or people don't come to faith in Christ, did I sow seeds of the gospel? Maybe you can relate to that. I think there are two extremes that we often go through. One is bearing all the guilt ourselves and saying all these things are happening because I didn't do something. But the other extreme is to be completely oblivious to the fact that we reap what we sow. And it's always the Word of God, which brings us to the truth that yes, we do reap what we sow, but we do it by God's grace. And so I hope and I pray that this text would change the way that we think about decisions that we make. But we do so not out of legalism, not out of self-help, but by trusting in the God who supplies our every need. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father, please take this ancient text, this infallible, inerrant, inspired text, and apply it to our hearts that we might make the correct application. For your honor and glory, we ask you these things. Amen. Now, it's true that I'm sort of pulling out of its surrounding context these six or seven verses. We could do a whole study of 2 Corinthians 9. So let me give you a little bit of context so you understand the background of why Paul is talking about generosity. He's talking about generosity because back in chapter 8, he mentions the churches of Macedonia. Now, for those of us who've been here the last few months, you've heard about Macedonia as we go through the book of Acts. The apostles wanted to go to Asia. For some reason, God said, no, go to Macedonia. So they went to Macedonia, and there, by God's grace, they found people who received the word of God, and the church at Philippi was planted, the church at Thessalonica was planted, and we'll see next week the church at Berea was planted. But the Macedonian churches were not very rich. They were actually quite poor, but they've heard of needs in Jerusalem, miles away, where the Jerusalem believers were even more poor. Now, many of us, we like to give out of our abundance, but the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. And Paul is commending them. He says in chapter 8, verse 1 to 3, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. How different and radical is that to our society that encourages you to live beyond your means and then give other people spare change? The Macedonians gave out of their poverty, out of their affliction, and God blessed them abundantly. They gave more than he even expected to the saints that were in Jerusalem. So now Paul, why is Paul talking about what the Macedonians did to the Jerusalem church in a letter to the church at Corinth? Hope you're following here, the geography. Why is he talking about Macedonians giving to Jerusalem in a letter to Corinth? If I'm a Corinthian believer and I'm hearing this letter read to me, I'm thinking, wow, the Macedonians are quite generous. What will that inspire me to do? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, "But as you," he's talking now to the Corinthians, "as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." So what Paul is saying is to the Corinthians, you guys got a lot going on. Your church is very strong. By the way, if you know the context, in 1 Corinthians, it wasn't so much. 1 Corinthians, they were going through divisions and sexual sin and all sorts of stuff. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is able to say to them, your faith is strong. Your love is strong. Your speech and knowledge and your earnestness, all strong. But there's one thing that you need to strengthen, and it's your generosity. So let me encourage you, Corinthian believers, to be more generous, because I don't want you to wait until God gives you stuff so then you can give. But even now, in your means, whatever you have, you can give. And if they were to object, he would say, look at the Macedonians. Macedonians were poor, and they gave to Jerusalem. So that's why Paul is talking here about this generosity. He's encouraging them to be generous in giving. Why can Paul say this? Paul can say this because he is taking that concept of generous giving and he is positing it in the general biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And so, this is not a sermon today about giving. It might seem like that's where I'm going, right? It's first day of the year. We have a budget meeting at the end of the month. Okay, pastor's going to talk about money. That's not my point. Now, if that's an application of what I'm saying, what the text is saying, you're more than welcome to make that application. But I want to take the general principles of what Paul is saying about sowing and reaping and apply it to our lives, not just about money, but about all the spiritual disciplines. Why do we struggle with sin when God has given us seeds of holiness that we could be sowing? Why are we struggling with apathy when God has given us seeds of zeal by the power of the Spirit and believers and the Word of God? Brothers and sisters, we reap what we sow. It doesn't apply only to money, but everything in life. May the application be to us as individuals and as a church. What are we reaping in our church? Let's examine what we're sowing into this church. And so the question is, as you think about the current harvest in your life, or lack thereof, to what extent have you and I sown the seeds that the Bible says will reap God's blessings? And where do we need to adjust? Are there bad seeds that we're sowing in our hearts? We're only going to reap bad products. Or are we sowing at all, or are we just coasting? I hope and I pray and have been praying the Spirit of God would use this for his glory. Let's take a look at three principles, you see it on the screen, of reaping and sowing in God's grace based on this text. Number one, expect to reap according to what you sow. Expect to reap according to what you sow. Verse 6, look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let's think for a few moments about this biblical concept of sowing and reaping. The Bible was written in an agrarian culture. That means almost everyone in the Bible, whoever read the Bible or was in the Bible, knows a lot more about farming than probably anyone in this room. They had farms, they lived on farms, they walked by farms. They knew that when they sow seeds into the ground, they will reap a harvest if those seeds are cultivated. So when you think of sowing and reaping, think about a garden. Sometimes when I was a kid, I thought sowing meant like S-E-W, you know, sowing and then ripping. Sowing and ripping. You sew jeans and you rip them. It's not sowing and ripping. It's sowing, that means taking seeds, putting them in the ground, watering them, making sure they have sunlight, cultivating, and then enjoying the fruit of the harvest. You plant basil seeds, you get basil leaves. I'm Italian, I had to use that as the example. I'm going to read to you several things the Bible says about. I'm going to go really fast here, and you probably know most of these verses, because from cover to cover, this book is brimming with the concept of reaping what you sow. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Job says, as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble will reap the same. Job 4:8. Psalm 126:5 promises those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. Proverbs 22:8 says, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Jeremiah 12:13 says, they have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvest because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Hosea 8:7, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. Do not be deceived, Galatians says. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he shall also reap. Galatians also says in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And James tells us this, almost like an inverted reaping and sowing. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's just a small sampling of what Scripture tells us about this principle. You reap what you sow. You get the product of what you're planting, what you're sowing in your heart, what you're sowing by what you listen to and watch, what people that you're around, things that you do, habits that you have and I have. And we must take responsibility. And so, if you sow corrupt things, you should expect to reap corrupt things, right? Our verse says in verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. There's a property here, a principle. But if you sow good things, you will reap good things. And so, just for a few examples, if you sow in your life good habits of prayer and devotion, you will reap a close walk with the Lord. So the inverse, why do we feel sometimes like we don't have a close walk with the Lord? Why are we reaping this sort of apathetic relationship with Christ? Could it be we're not sowing into our lives, into our daily schedules, into our Bible reading and prayer and worship of God? So if you sow rather than Bible and prayer, if you sow seeds of fleshly corruption through sensual videos, mindlessly watching TV, scrolling through the internet, what will you reap? This is the church in America today. And I put myself in that category. We give God this much time, and we give the internet, TV, whatever, so much. It's so easy, right, to veg out. But you reap what you sow. Why is it that we come to church and we're distracted? Why are there, I mean, you're sitting through a sermon and sometimes you think of horrible things. Jesus said, what goes into the heart, right? Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it comes the issues of life. What are you sowing into your heart all day long? If you sow in your life the discipline of regular fellowship, corporate worship with God's people, you will reap encouragement to press on in the Christian life. Many of us are very discouraged because we don't have the body of Christ to encourage us. But we've sown that. We've chosen to distance ourselves from God's people, and we use all sorts of excuses. The church is a bunch of hypocrites. Or I've heard a lot of family members say, if I touch the doorknob of a church, it's going to burn down. They don't understand how big God is. But that could apply to us too, us who have good theology, right? What are you sowing as your regular discipline of fellowship with God's people? You will reap encouragement. But on the other hand, if we sow seeds of laziness, uninvolvement in the body, we are bound to reap apathy. We are bound to be stagnant. Because we need one another. If we sow the precious seed of the gospel, the parable of the sower, right, Jesus gave us, the seed is the word of God. You go out, you give tracts to people on Kearney Avenue, or you go to work and you share with a coworker about the gospel, or you talk to a cousin at Christmas or New Year's, and what are you doing? You're actually sowing seeds. And perhaps God will be pleased to give increase. But if we don't sow, we're not going to reap. It's pretty simple, right? It's a pretty simple, basic thing that is often neglected. Failure to sow seed will keep people from hearing the gospel, including your own children. If you have children here today, are you sowing seeds of the gospel in their lives? I think a lot of us are reaping cynical attitudes about the world, cynical, angry attitudes, because we have sown in our ears so many commentators, hours and hours of listening to people, so cynical on talk radio or podcasts or whatever. You sow in cynicism, you're going to reap cynicism. You're going to be skeptical and angry. You say, well, Pastor, the world's sin-cursed world. Shouldn't I be angry? Well, does the Bible say rejoice in the Lord always? Mm-hmm. We should be angry at injustice, but at the end of the day, we have something to look forward to. Mm-hmm. And not just, oh, in heaven, right? No, here now. Mm-hmm. As we preach the gospel, as we glorify Christ, we have heaven on earth. Mm-hmm. We have reason to rejoice. Christians ought to be men and women of joy, but oftentimes we are angry, cynical. You know why? You reap what you sow. That's a small sampling, brothers and sisters. Let us take inventory of our lives. What are we reaping spiritually? And then ask, what have I sown to get this? And if it doesn't accord with what you think it should be, what needs to change? We cannot ignore this vital principle and not allow our theological commitments to undermine it, just as a side note. Of course, Bread of Life, we are a London Baptist 1689 affirming church. We have a very big view of God's sovereignty. And of course, we believe that God's sovereignty will work all things according to the counsel of his perfect will. But that is never an excuse to abandon our responsibility. We cannot blame everything on God's sovereignty. The Bible is replete with our responsibility. We don't just sit and wait and say, whatever happens, happens. No, because over and over again, the Bible says, you reap what you sow. God gives the rain. He provides the sun. He provides the soil. He even made the earth in such a way that when you sow seeds, it will reap fruit. But you know, you have to sow the seed. You can't just hold on to it. So if I could sort of take our theology, big God theology, and then responsibility of man and put it together, here's the statement I want to say. Sowing does not guarantee reaping. But you should not expect to reap what you do not sow. And you should expect to reap what you sow. See, God can take the seeds and decide not to give you a harvest. But this is a general rule. The general rule Paul is giving in verse 6 is whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. It's not a formula, a magic formula, but it's a general principle. So once again, sowing does not guarantee reaping, but you should not expect to reap what you do not sow, and you should expect to reap what you do sow. Piper says this on verse 6, so to give sparingly is to give from a heart that deep inside wants to hold back. There are not enough external constraints and pressures to make us give something, but the real feeling of our heart is not to think of how much we can give, but how much we can keep. That's not how to give. So he takes the positive side. He says, now look in verse 6. The word is bountifully. In the Greek, it's the same word used in verse 5. Literally, it means give on the basis of blessing. Our giving should rest upon the great truth that God is a bountiful blessing God. And then our gift in turn should be a bountiful blessing to others. And verse 7 tells us we should do this cheerfully. Now, again, my topic today is not about the money, but the same principle applies to our spiritual lives and to our church. If we are apathetic, if we are stagnant, if we're not growing, maybe we are sowing sparingly. And we need to turn that around. We need to say no to the things of the world and sow into our hearts and sow into our church and sow into each other those things that will abound to God's blessing. Because, brethren, there are consequences to our actions. And so I ask you, what do you want for your spiritual life? I know this is the time of year we make New Year's resolutions. I'm not a big fan of that because it's usually over by next week. But I do think it's a good time, as even the Jews had Rosh Hashanah and, you know, the beginning of new things, right? It's time to take inventory, time to think deeply about our lives, the decisions we're making, the choices we've made. What are you sowing into your life every day? What kind of seeds do you need to get rid of? And what kind of seeds do you need to replace them with? Are you reaping bountifully? Do you see the life of Christ in your loved ones? Do you want to see growth in your church? Do you want to see growth in your own holiness? Remember what James said, you have not because you ask not. There is a responsibility that we have. And when you realize that there are things in your life and mine that we should be sowing, and if we sow them properly, God will give us the harvest. Verse 6 tells us, don't be stingy with that. Don't be stingy. Don't hold back. If you want to reap bountifully, then sow bountifully. Second principle is sow in faith and reap God's blessings. Look with me in verse 7 through 9. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. In verse 9, Paul is quoting from Psalm 112:9, and again, pointing to that principle of reaping and sowing, that the person who's distributed freely has a bounty, but not a bounty of money. Right? Again, we're not a prosperity gospel church here. We're not interested in the size of our bank accounts. We sow in faith, we reap spiritual blessings. That means God can strip away from us all of our security, all of our investments, all of our income, all of our jobs, all of our health, and by God's supernatural grace, we can still be content. And so, this second principle is an encouragement to us because God is invested in our growth. You think about that for a moment. The God of this universe, who knows every number of hair on your head, who calls out the stars by name, is invested in your spiritual growth. Again, the agrarian, agricultural scenario is all throughout the Bible. We are referred to as God's field. We are God's plants, as it were. He wants to cultivate us. He wants to see us grow. He is for you. He is on your side. I know, principle number one, expect to reap according to what you sow. That's very convicting, right? Because we take inventory and realize, oh man, I really dropped the ball on this. But principle number two says, God is for you. And if you sow in faith, you will reap blessings. Because God wants his people to be blessed. God wants his people to grow in holiness. God wants to build his church. God wants to increase your joy. God wants to give you contentment. Why would your heavenly Father hold back on anything that is good? Mm-hmm. So principle two clarifies this idea that sowing and reaping is a sort of magical formula. Right? They're not magic beans, like in Jack and the Beanstalk, that you just plant them and they sprout up. You have to plant them in faith. You have to believe that God will take these seeds, the seed of the word, the seed of the gospel, and he will grow your faith. He will grow your joy. He will grow your holiness. And that's what Paul's saying here in verse 7 and 8. Notice he says, don't do it this way, do it that way. Right? When you give, when you sow, don't do it reluctantly or under compulsion. But do it cheerfully. Not under compulsion or reluctantly, but cheerfully. So, the person who doesn't sow well should not expect to reap well. And the person who doesn't reap should ask, what did or didn't I sow? But there are exceptions. As I said earlier, there are exceptions because this is not a magical formula. The other day, my wife and I were walking around the neighborhood. Saw one of those big new homes that they built probably 3-4 years ago. And now that home is abandoned because of a fire. There's signs all around that make it seem like it's condemned. I don't know if they intend to tear it down or whatever, but it's uninhabitable. But it's not that that home wasn't structurally sound. It's not that the builders didn't count the cost and build to code. It's not that it didn't pass inspection or a certificate of occupancy. It's not that it didn't have proper safety features, but something unexpected happened. A fire burned throughout the home. And now the home is not inhabitable. So you can't say, look at that house, they reap what they sow. Because they sown well, as far as I can tell. But sometimes the unexpected happens. That's not the norm. Had we found out that the home was not up to safety code, not armed with the proper fire detectors, filled with unsafe outlets, then we might be able to conclude they reap what they sow. The point is, even though the contractors, we assume, crossed their T's, dotted their I's, it doesn't mean that that was a foolproof plan. Sowing and reaping is not a magic formula. The same thing happens on the other side. Sometimes people sow bad things and they reap good things. I think about my grandfather. My grandfather defied all the odds of self-care. He smoked probably since he was in his teenage years, and he only quit cold turkey in his 70s, after he suffered a couple heart attacks, lung cancer, and bypass surgery. My grandfather never drank water unless it was to take his pills because, quote, I don't want to rust my pipes. Red wine with every meal, a bowl of ice cream almost every evening. And he lived till he was 93. There are other folks who smoke for half the time my grandfather did, and they die of lung cancer in their 30s and 40s. And we could say they reap what they sow. But Grandpa didn't, at least in this case. So should we then take the exception and follow my grandfather's example? Which is sometimes what I do to justify the ice cream part. Or do we see him as an exception by God's mercy? God had mercy on him. It's not the rule. And so my point to say is, I'm not here to give you a magical formula. Sometimes God's judgment or in his sovereignty, he allows unexpected things to happen. And sometimes he has mercy on those of us who have not sown well. But as a general principle, sow in faith, reap God's blessings. Jesus himself said in Luke 6, give and it shall be given to you. It's a promise. But why don't we reap when we sow sometimes? Well, verse 7 tells us there's two ways we can reap wrongly, grudgingly and reluctantly. Grudgingly means, oh, I have to. I just have to do it, right? Reluctantly, same thing. I don't. My heart is not in the right place. Another thing could be judgment. Listen to what Haggai says about his people that were sowing, but because of their sin, God did not grow the crops. It says, you have planted much. Oh, that's good, right? Magic formula. I've sowed. No, but it says, but you harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Here's what God is saying. The principle of reaping and sowing doesn't apply, even though they were sowing seeds, but they had nothing. Why? Because they were ignoring the temple of the Lord that God specifically told them that had to be built. And so you might be sitting here today thinking, Pastor, I get this principle. I'm sowing these seeds into my life, my family, my children, but I'm not seeing growth. Maybe there's something in your life that God is pointing to. And he says, you need to take care of that. This is a way to get your attention. There's an elephant in the room. There's like Achan hiding the sin. There's sin in the camp, maybe. And God will reveal it to you so that your seeds of sowing will have faith and reap blessing. And I don't know what that is, and may the Lord give the application, but his judgment can take away from this formula of reaping and sowing. And sometimes we reap without sowing. And this is a great moment to just be reminded of our standing with God in the gospel is not a consequence of reaping and sowing. If you're not hearing anything else, please hear this. Because in life, we must reap what we sow. But if God gave us that for eternity, we would all reap judgment. Paul says, what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Let me read that again, because this goes against everything that we might see out there, what all religions are teaching. You know, be a good person. God will give you heaven. God will give you paradise. God will reward you. Paul says, the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You and I, who have been saved, have been adopted by God, reconciled to the Father, a home in heaven, our sins forgiven, not because of an ounce of what we have sown, but because of his sheer grace. Amen. That's why he goes on to say, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. For our sake, he made him, that's Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The message of the gospel basically is Christ sowed and we reap. And what we've sown, our sin, he had to bear the consequences of on the cross. But in the Christian life, God has so designed things so that we who have been saved, not by our works, would normally reap what we sow. But we do so in God's grace. My challenge today is for us to sow generously into the kingdom of God and expect that God will grant a great harvest. So where Paul says what not to do in verse 7, reluctantly, grudgingly, He then tells us how we should sow. He says, cheerfully. That means by faith. Just as the farmer who understands what the end of the harvest will look like, he plants the seeds in the soil, and in his mind's eye, he can see the crops already sprouting up. He knows he will have enough to feed himself. He knows he will have enough to feed his family because he knows how the earth works. He may not know it, you know, in a scientific way, but he's like the one that Jesus talked about in Mark, where he says there was a farmer who got up, he planted seeds, and he went to bed. And he has no idea how the world produces fruit. He didn't have a class in biology or geology or what's the ology for plants? Botany, maybe? He didn't have a textbook, right? But he knew, based upon the track record of the land, that he would go to bed day and night, and at some point he would see the plant sprout up. It allowed him to sleep, knowing that God was going to do the work. Like Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. And when you believe that God has given us things that we can sow into our lives and our hearts that will yield increase, then we can sow cheerfully. We can sow abundantly. We can sow by grace. We must, when we sow seeds, believe that my loved ones will not be saved unless I sow seeds of the gospel by giving them God's word. My spiritual life will not grow unless I am sowing into myself seeds of truth and getting rid of all the seeds of the lies of the world. My church will not be healthy unless I sow my time, my presence, and my prayers into this work. And we do this with joy, anticipating that God will bless his word. Therefore, he will bless his promises. And then what? What's the result of doing this cheerfully? That we will all be rich? No. But it says in verse 8 at the end, that you may abound in every good work. Look, if all you think of is the principle of sowing and reaping is karma, and what you can get out of it, this message is not for you. God's will for us is our sanctification. God's will, verse 8, is that you would abound in every good work. We may not be a church of 100% physically healthy people. We may not all have the jobs that we want. We may not be in the relationships we want. We may not be in the houses or apartments that we want. And I'm not here to promise you that if you just sow a little more, God will give you all that. No. What I am saying is what the Bible says, is that if you sow generously, you will abound in every good work. And that's God's will for you and me and for our church. That leads us to the third principle, which is praise God who supplies the seed and the harvest. Verse 10 and 11 says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You see, all of this leads to worship. All this leads to thanksgiving. And why? Because this is not about merely agricultural stuff that, you know, things can run out because of droughts. You can go to Walmart, try to get some seeds, and they're sold out. But God's supply never runs out. He supplies the seed, and he supplies the harvest. He gives you the seed of his truth, which endures forever. And if you meditate on that and sow that into your heart, it will reap blessings in your life. He sows the seed of the gospel, which is the power of God into salvation. And if you sow the gospel into your life and the lives of others, you will see conversions. You will see the life of Christ in our church, in our community. But if we hold back, if we're stingy with our time, with our prayers, with the truth, we should not anticipate those blessings. The key to all of this, because I know how dangerous a message like this could be if we just kind of think, okay, there's a few things I have to change and that's it, right? Just do these things. Just do them. I'll stop watching so much Netflix. I'll read more Bible. I'll come to church more. That's it. The key here is how you see God. How how do you see God? If you see God here as just a taskmaster, as a drain, then you will sow sparingly. You might sow out of fear, and you'll find yourself depleted. That's why it's so important that we see God as the supplier. Verse 10, He, that's God, who supplies seed and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It's like the story of the loaves and the fishes, right? Like, they just keep going back for more, and the supply never runs out. His mercy never runs out. His grace never runs out. His love never runs out. His truth never runs out. It's all available to us. And that's the convicting thing about this, is that with all of this available resources in Christ, we sow so little. And then we reap so little and wonder why. Because we're so concerned with this temporal world that we don't give the kingdom its priority. The great truth of this text, one commentator says, is that God wants to be known and trusted and loved as the giver, not the taker, in this whole affair of giving. Otherwise, our giving will just be burdensome, oppressive, and legalistic. This is not a call to legalism, because God will give you what you need. You don't need a spouse. You don't need more money. You don't need the best health. You need salvation. You need contentment. You need spiritual strength. You need to mortify sin. You need to grow out of apathy. And God supplies everything you need for all of those things and more. And He is unsparingly generous. Romans 8 says, if He did not spare His own Son, how shall He not freely give us all things? God is a good Father, and He delights to give good things to His children. And we are called to emulate God, who is generous, so we should be generous, but not limit this to giving. Are you generous with your time, with your presence, with your ministry? What are you sowing, brothers and sisters, into your heart day by day that you will reap? What are you sowing into your family that you will reap? What are you sowing in this church that we collectively will reap? God has given us these very powerful seeds. The gospel, which saves our souls. The word of God, which is the infallible means of growth. Prayer, by which we can commune with God. Corporate worship, by which we glorify God and are edified. The Holy Spirit, by which we can mortify sins. And on, His riches go. His resources, His grace, His mercy are inexhaustible. If you come to Him for these things, He will never say, sorry, the last customer got the last one. He'll never say that. So I ask you, you who are in Christ, what are you doing with those seeds? What am I doing? Are we sowing or are we just sitting? Are we sowing or are we doing nothing? Or even worse, are we sowing into our hearts fleshly, worldly things that can only reap corruption? May God open our eyes. May we behold our generous God, who has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And let us by faith cheerfully sow good things into our hearts, into our lives, into our loved ones, into our church, into our community, that we may reap a bountiful harvest. As Galatians says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let's pray.